Good morning. Thank you, Irv. It's good to see everybody. Jeannie's already embarrassed. She's like, oh, gosh. It's good to see everybody this morning. I pray that everyone had a great week and a wonderful time with your small groups this morning. If you were able to join in a small group study, very thankful for those. If you've got a second, take a look at your announcements here. Something that didn't make the announcements, which is my mistake. I didn't get it in there. But tomorrow night, volleyball begins. Out there in the Hallelujah hallway on the table is the sheet that is our schedule. So tomorrow night, we are number two. Don't worry, we're going to be number one by the time it's over. We play at 6:30. So tomorrow night, 6:30, First Baptist Church, it's going down. It's a little short notice. There was a problem with them getting the email to me. We got it worked out. But that's out there. Pick it up. If we need more copies, let me know. Or you can go make copies yourself, whatever you want to do. But that is out there. Again, a reminder, this is a fun outing, right? We go and we do this to have JT. We go and we do this to have fun and fellowship with one another. And we want to keep that attitude at all times, right? So that is happening tomorrow night. You'll also see in your bulletin there, something that I wanted to point out to you is we are getting together. Renee and the nursery friends is what they're calling themselves are getting together a sunshine basket for Joyce Bond. You see some items there that are suggested, trying to get this done by Valentine's Day, which for you guys out there is what? The 14th of February, right? We're trying to get it ready by then, right? And so some things we're looking for is chapstick, some Propel grape drinks, some peach baby food, tomato soup. You see the other things there, right? So if you would like to participate that and serve Joyce and David Bond that way, we would love to have that. The basket is going to be back there by the nursery, I believe. Is that? Yes. And then last but not least, wanted to give everyone a quick update. We were able to go and serve with Dining with Dignity, serve at Dining with Dignity yesterday. We served 42 people. It was a great time. Cindy gave testimony, which was amazing. It was so good. Brad and Molly and Marcus sang. And we just had a great opportunity to speak some truth into some people's lives. We know, if nothing else, 42 people heard the gospel yesterday and were given a meal of Sloppy Joe's, which is A+, right? Can't go wrong with Sloppy Joe's. So very thankful for those of you that made brownies and participated that way. We're very thankful for that. But just to give you a heads up, that'll be happening again in a month. We'll be going back again, and we would love to have you come and participate and serve God's people that way. It's always a good time of fellowship and serving. All right, we're kind of on this new trend. We finished up our Sunday school classes, and we've had all the Sunday school classes introduce themselves. And then last week, JT didn't even know this, that we were going to do a little time of testimonies, if anyone had testimonies, and JT started us off and did a great job. And then I reached out to Ford, and Ford was like, hey, I would be happy to do a testimony about what small group study has meant to my life. So Ford is going to come up this morning. He claims he forgot about it. We'll see if he forgot about it or not. He's going to come up, and he's going to share with us what small group study has meant for him, right? Small group study also could be Sunday school class as well. Sound effects are free, by the way.
Forgot, but one thing you don't forget is your testimony. Right. And that lesson we had this morning really led right into it because God is doing things that we really don't see until it's done. We're already in it, through it, and we realize, dang on, I survived that. I survived through that. But as many of you know, I've done 4 years prison time because of the sin in my life, because of my foolish carrying on and acting just a fool, thinking that everything was okay. Well, I was led that way when I was young, but as I proceeded in my sinful life, I did go to prison. I'd done my 2 years, and county time is pretty much a waste of time. You're just doing time, you're sleeping. You learn how to take a lot of naps and how to eat and that type of thing, but you don't learn anything else. You try to figure out a way that, well, next time they're not going to get me. Because I'm going to be smarter than them. We're going to figure this out together. We all group up, and you're trying to figure out how to keep out of trouble by doing trouble the next time. Guess what? It don't work. The law always wins. But then the next time I get in trouble and I go in for my next two-year bout, I do a little short stint of county time, then I do a little short stint of county time, then I go to the Roeder Farm, which is, you know, our state penitentiary headquarters. And there, I start learning about all these little small group Bible studies that they do. And of course, I'm all about it. When I went in that last time, I got on my knees and I told the Lord, "Lord, I give up." And you know, nothing fancy, no fancy words, no special prayers, nothing. I give up. So when I went in, I was freer than I'd been my whole life. I was free, true freedom. So I signed up for everything they said. They said something about Bible study. I was at the door. I was the first one at the door, and I was waiting to go. And from there, I learned all these neat little 8-week, 12-week, 6-week studies that they have out there that they offer. And they're all biblically sound. You read and memorize scripture, and you have questions, and they're hard questions. So you have to study because you have this thing called integrity in you that you want to do the best you can do. So then I go from there, and I go to a halfway house. And at some months, 7 days a week, we had a small group of guys out of 250-some beds, I believe it was. There's a small group of guys that we would go out every night and have prayer circle. We would have Bible study every single day for 7 days a week. Let me tell you about accountability. Let me tell you about discipleship. Let me tell you, when God does something and he shows you something in his word, this is all matters right here. This is it. When he shows it to you, you can't wait to find one of them and tell them what God has illuminated out of his word into your life. And when he does that, guess what? 10 years later, guess what? It's still here. I still got it. Small group is so important. Guess what? You're not going to know everything in this book. Nobody. Nobody in here is ever going to know everything about this book. So don't feel like you don't know enough. Don't feel like you're the dumb one in the crowd. Guess what? I am. I'm the dumb one in the group because I don't know it. And a great teacher, a great leader is going to say, "What if we look at it this way?" They're not going to kick you down for what you don't know. They're going to lift you up for what you do know. Be in a small group. Don't compromise your life. Don't compromise anybody else's lives. Find a small group. Get in it. And you'll see, it's amazing. It will change your life. It'll bring accountability. It'll bring discipleship. And when hard times hit, you'll have somebody to talk to. You'll have somebody that you can call, and they're going to listen to you. And they're going to lift you up instead of kicking you down. They're going to encourage you. So small group is so important. I can't plug it enough. I cannot. This is amazing right here. But this isn't that Jesus' example of 12 or 10 or 9. Jesus had it. He set the example. It's amazing. I just encourage it. I can't encourage it enough. I absolutely give it all the credit, you know, with God, that it changed my life. It changed my life because I got to get in that word. God made, out of my ignorance and foolish and my sin in my life, God made time for me to use it wisely and really dig and know what he says. And that's all that really matters, is what he says. Thank you.
All right. That's perfect.
I did forget
my if that's what it looks like when you forget, then maybe you should forget more stuff for it. I'm just joking. But I mean, very thankful for that. I mean, you hear that right there, brothers and sisters. You hear a clear testimony of the value and the impact that small group study can have on someone's life. I'm telling you this right now. If there's anything that you should hear from me and you should believe, the gospel should be number one, this should be number two, is that a small group study will impact your life. This is why I push Sunday school so much and small group studies. You can call it whatever you want. This is why we plug it so hard, because it will change your life. It changed mine. You heard the example. It changed forwards. Everyone should be ready. I'm going to be looking for more testimonies about small group studies, right, for you guys to come up here and give, right? It will change your life. Give it a shot. Just please give it a shot. That's what I'm asking for you. All right? So I'm going to open us in prayer. Our musicians will then come up, and we'll continue our praise and worship of a holy God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the testimony that we heard from Ford and the truth that he spoke to us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your word and the power it has, how it can change lives, how it can correct us, how it can get us on the right path to being more like you and less like the world, Lord. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful that you, through the Holy Spirit, inspired men to write it for us. We're thankful for the opportunity that you give us to live in this country where we can read it openly. And Lord, we just ask that you impress upon us the desire and the need to do that on a daily basis. Lord, we ask you to continue to impress upon us the desire to meet and gather with like-minded individuals to open up your word, to have it wash over us, to have it conform us, to have it change us more into the image of your son and to look less like the world. Lord, we pray for that. Lord, and I pray that for everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. I invite you all to stand. Let us sing this morning. And as we heard a wonderful testimony and as we've seen throughout our life, what a wonderful friend we have in Jesus. Amen. I love this song. I know we've sung it a couple times, but hey, we can sing it again, right? Let's sing this morning about what a wonderful friend we have in Jesus Christ. So faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Bird with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. To thy friends, take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Because we have a friend so faithful in Christ, we can build our life upon that friendship and knowing that he will never fail us. Like I said, I love these songs. Let us sing this morning about how we build our life on the rock. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me. Bring your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your love and teach me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build no one like you.
There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in love to those around me.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder.
and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around.
Amen. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Say, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. And it is to him that we sing alone, because in Christ alone do we find our salvation.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storms. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. And on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Our every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. As he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, fought through the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first light to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
Amen. It's in the power of Christ that we stand, therefore we can sing, "How great is our God." Amen. Let us sing this wonderful hymn that I do truly love, because the greatest phrase we can sing to our Lord is, "How great thou art." Amen.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awe awesome wonder. Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the wood and forest glades I wander, and hear the bird sing sweetly in the tree. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on a cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim how God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Let us take a minute to pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to sing that wonderful song, to be able to sing, Lord, loudly, how great thou art. Because you, Lord, have given us salvation, because you, Lord, have looked upon us with love and mercy, and instead of giving us what we deserved, which was death, you've given us life, and life in Christ. Father, that we may cherish that, and may we proclaim that until the day you come, or the day you call us home. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Psalm 95:3-5. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land.
Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving God, we thank you for another day that you allowed us to enter into, and thank you, Father, for the time that we've had together here in small groups this morning to study your word. Thank you, Father, for the testimony we heard this morning, and may you continue to be with us and be with Michael as he brings us the word today. It might be something that we can share with others. And thank you for this time, Father, that we can give back to you a part of what you have so richly blessed us with, and pray that we be used for your glory and your honor. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.
I asked Michael if I could have just a couple minutes to share a quick word of testimony again this week. I know I got to do this last week, but I had some tests done this week and got some really good results back. Back in 2010, I got really sick in the summer. There, it was in June, and got to having some really awful problems with my guts, and just to lay it all out there. Went to my doctor, and they did some tests, and they called back the next day or that day, and they said, hey, you need to go to the hospital and get checked out. So we went to St. E and checked in, met with the doctors. He told Jamie the next day that he had a hard time sleeping that night because he knew he was going to come in the next morning and find that I had colon cancer and have to tell us, me at 30, however many years old, early 30s, that I had colon cancer and what that would lead to. But anyway, he came in the next day and they did a colonoscopy and he said, you don't have colon cancer, you've got ulcerative colitis, which is like a brother to Crohn's disease for anybody that's never heard of UC. They put me on like 16 pills a day, finally got the initial infections cleaned up, and things got life kind of back to normal. I still had to take 9 different pills a day to keep it under control. He said, there's no cure for it, but hopefully we can keep it under control with medication. He said, you know, so I got reading about it, it was a predecessor to colon cancer. that a huge percentage of the people with ulcerative colitis end up with colon cancer. Most of them have 4.5 major flare-ups a year, most result in hospitalization. For the last 8 years, I guess, I haven't had really any major incidents at all. Some minor along the road, work them and go on. I was supposed to have gone back 3 years ago for a colonoscopy, another checkup. I didn't do it. I didn't get it done that year. I see you, Teresa. Then COVID hit, and it was hard to get in and get these things done. So I'd put it off, and I thought this fall, I was like, I got to get that done. So I went in this past Wednesday, and I've been having some trouble swallowing. 18 years ago, they did a upper GI on me, and they found some biopsies and found some precancerous tissues in my esophagus. I did not tell my new GI doctor in 2010 that I'd had this done, or that they had found this. He told me the other day, he said this would have been really nice to have known 12 years ago when I met you. And I was like, I know, but I just didn't mention it. They did upper GI, lower GI on Wednesday. During the procedure, the nurse that was in the room asked the doctor, she said, have you ever seen someone be healed of ulcerative colitis? And he said, I've been doing this job my entire career. And he said, he's the guy there on the table is only the second one in my entire career that I've ever seen be healed from it. I hadn't taken my medicine in 2 years, which I got eyebrows raised at when I went in for my preliminaries with him the other day. And I was like, Doc, I haven't had much trouble really at all. I said, I got tired of taking the medicine. The more I read about it, I didn't like the effects of it. But he didn't find anything in my colon was completely normal. And there's no medication, no other words to say other than just God had healed my body from it. My esophagus, there's nothing in there, no obstructions, no tumors, no masses, no anything. My esophagus is fine. They did stretch it. He said that should help with your swallowing some. And I can see an improvement in that. But I just wanted to give God thanks and praise. And I know I've stood here in front of y'all over the past 10, 12 years and given thanks. A lot of times in June, kind of the anniversary of that, and being able to live my life pretty normal and not have a lot of major issues, but to go this long and then to go back and get these test results that I'm healed of it. I just want to give God thanks and thank you all for all of your prayers over the last years for me, and I'm just really thankful to be able to give that report this morning. Thank you.
All right. Children they need no reminders. Time for children's church. I'm glad you all stayed to hear that testimony, kids. That's important for you to hear. Testimony is an important part of Christianity. And what an amazing situation to where we as a church can gather and give praise for JT's colon, right? I don't mean, I mean, I know it's funny and it's laughable, but I'm serious. I 100% really believe and really mean that, is that we can gather as God's people to take on that burden also and share in that praise with JT and his family. It's an amazing thing. JT had given me a heads up a couple days ago, I believe it was Thursday, that he said, hey man, I got another testimony. He said, I feel like I'm hogging them all up. And I said, man, you ain't hogging up all the testimony. I was like, everyone who's got a testimony. And so I want to say this, if you've got a testimony, which you do, everyone here has a testimony, and you feel led and you want to share it, you let me know. We will make time for you to share your testimony. We will make time for that, always, right? So thank you, JT, for that this morning. Thank you, Ford, for yours as well. And we'll see who's next. Who is going to be next week. I don't know yet. So if you feel led, let me know. We'll do this. All right, we continue in our walk through Joshua. We find ourselves today in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10 is a really unique chapter in Scripture. One of the things, now I know when you're at home and you're playing Bible trivia and you break out the Bible trivia game, this is a unique one. The first time Jerusalem is ever mentioned in Scripture is Joshua chapter 10. That has absolutely nothing to do with today's message. But that is just a fun fact for you to write down. Something that does have something to do with today's message is that in Joshua chapter 10, we see God perform two miracles. Two miracles back to back. The second miracle is one that you can literally go and buy books on that people are discussing it and trying to figure out what exactly it means. We'll get to that here in a minute. Cliff notes, I don't know exactly what it means, but I know what God did. Right? And I don't know, how did God accomplish that? I don't know. Neither do they, the guys who wrote the books either, right? We know that God did it. But what we're going to look at, let's talk about some context about what just happened. So what just happened in 9, if you were with us last week, you're well-versed in this, just in case you weren't with us. In chapter 9, the Gibeonites, that's one of the city-states in the southern kingdom of Canaan, they came and they fooled the Israelites into making a pact with them. They dressed in old clothes, they used old wineskins, and they basically tricked the Israelites into making a peace treaty. So now the Gibeonites are part of the tribe of Israel. They have accepted them in, and what all comes with that? The main thing that comes with that is protection, right? So what we find happening in chapter 10 is the rest of the city-states in the southern area of Canaan. Some of your Bibles may actually say the southern conquest, right? This is where we're at right now. We're in southern Canaan. We're conquering these states. There's 5 of them left at this point. And they get together like, listen, we've got even more trouble than what we thought we had a little bit ago. Because the nation of the Gibeonites was a very large nation. They had a huge army, right? A huge city. And they're like, they've made a pact with the Israelites. We've already heard what Israel is accomplishing. We got to get our act together. We got to form a coalition and we got to get on the offensive. And so what do they decide to do? They decide to then attack the Gibeonites, right? It's kind of the whole thing. A friend of my friend is my friend. An enemy of my friend is my enemy, right? And so they decide, well, let's attack the Gibeonites. Let's take them out and let's see what happens. And that's where I'm going to pick up today and read some scripture for us. We find this. This is Joshua chapter 10, verse 6 through, 6 through 7. God's word says this. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the time that you've given us this morning, Lord, in our small group studies. We thank you for the wonderful time of testimony that we've heard this morning. We thank you for the time of praise being led by our wonderful musicians, Lord. We thank you for that. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and what's recorded in Scripture for what he accomplished on our behalf. We thank you for that. We're thankful for this time that you have for us right now to open up your word, to teach us and to guide us, Lord, and to allow us to learn more about you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what we see here and what we're going to be discussing today is loyalty. We're going to be discussing loyalty. Loyalty is something that most of us can probably define, right? If we were taking a quiz, don't worry, no quizzes. But if we were taking, I already failed one this morning. Raphael gave me one. I was like, I failed it miserably in the youth. What we're talking about is we know what loyalty is, but unfortunately we see less and less of it in today's society, right? Loyalty is basically doing and being committed to what you say you're going to do, right? It's really straightforward. One of the things that we see is, Raphael can speak to this as a veteran, soldiers, if they are not loyal to their commanders, we have real problems on the battlefield, right? They have to do what they say they're going to do. It leads to a defeat, right? If our government rulers are not loyal to the citizens, we end up with a corrupt government. No comments, please, right? If the people are not loyal to their government, what do we have? We have anarchy. We have overthrows. We have coups. We have problems, right? If a spouse is not loyal to their spouse, what does that lead to? Best case scenario, it leads to problems. Worst case scenario, it leads to divorce, right? It leads to major issues, right? If a company isn't loyal to its workers, you have frustrated workers. Anybody ever been there, right? We have frustrated workers, right? You have resignations. That's one of the things you see happening right now. Maybe you've read some about this. It's the Great Resignation, to where hundreds and thousands of people are resigning from their jobs after COVID, right? Because they've realized their company's not treating them the way they feel like they should be treated. Split side of that is workers who aren't loyal to their company. What does that lead to? Low productions, right? Low profit. What does that result in? The loss of jobs. So loyalty is very important. But when I was thinking about loyalty, a very good analogy is sports teams, right? And so I'm going to pick on Cade here just for a second. I'm glad you came, Cade, this morning. I do know you're a fan of the Bengals, correct? Yes, I saw the pictures. You were there yesterday, right? And so whenever a local team starts doing better, we have what we call bandwagon fans, right? So if I asked you, Cade, you don't have to answer this out loud. Just say yes, right? Can you name at least one player on the Bengals team? Yes. Can you name the offense they run? Yes. Cade's also a football star. He knows all these things, right? Well, let me tell you a flip side. It's obviously Cade's a fan. He's loyal to the Bengals. Well, let me tell you, my wife has become loyal to the Bengals in the last week, right? She's walked around the house like, who day? We got to do this. And I was like, what? Who day? Who day what? She's like, oh, I'm Bengals fan. I was like, you are? I was like, name me one player. She goes, I don't know anybody on there. I was like, name me a coach. Coach of who? The Bengals. We're talking about the Bengals. She is not loyal to the Bengals. She has simply jumped on the bandwagon. And this happens. You see that when UK starts doing good, you start seeing more UK sweatshirts, right? But you got somebody like Cade, he's hung in there. How old are you, Cade? 15, right? So he's had some rough years there. Some of you other true Bengals fans have had even rougher years, right? It's been a long time since the Bengals have been good. And so we see loyalty and we see the opposite of loyalty being played out. But what we see here in Joshua is some amazing level of loyalty. And it's not because Joshua is better than you. It's not because Joshua is different from you. But the reason Joshua is able to display loyalty, and we'll see in these four subsections how his loyalty is played out, is because Joshua is obedient to God, right? And if you are obedient to God and do what God's word calls you to do, you can do these as well. So I have to be careful, and I think you should need to be careful about it as well, is we don't want to set these people up on too high of a pedestals. Right? I call them the heroes of Scripture, and I do think they're amazing, but they're never worthy of your worship. Only God is worthy of your worship. Anything they accomplish is simply because of what God is doing for them, right? So it's important to understand that. So the first thing we see here is Joshua is loyal in his commitment. And so you read this and you're like, okay, well, he should do that, right? He just said in chapter 9 he was going to be up in a pact with them, and you know, and now in 10 he's supposed to show up and fight for them. Well, let's think about that for a second, right? Remember, the Gibeonites straight up lied to him and really made fools of the entire Israelite nation. And we discussed, this was the kind of the whole point of last week's discussion. What did we learn from chapter 9 that we don't want to repeat? The main thing is we want to learn to go to God in prayer and ask his guidance in things. We saw, and it's very clear in Scripture, that Joshua and the Israelite nation did not do that. And that's why they got fooled and got tricked into this. So Joshua has been lied to, right? He's been tricked. He's back at their base in Gilgal, but now he receives word, hey, we need you. How do you think most of you will respond to that? Absolutely. Everybody like, nope. I was like, you got me last week, but you're not going to get me today. Right? But we see the loyalty and the commitment to Joshua's promises. He's promised them that he will come and fight for them. He's promised them that he will be there to defend them. And what does he do? We won't read it because chapter 10 is huge. It would be all our time if we just read straight through that. What does he do? He marches his entire army all night for a secret attack. Not only does he march them all night, he marches them uphill. So they are dog tired. And you can imagine, they're like, why are we doing this? These are the guys that just lied to us. They're not worthy of our loyalty. They're not worthy of God's protection. But Joshua understood one thing very clear. His word was his bond. And that's something that you and I need to also learn, and we need to emulate from Joshua here, is that we need to learn to keep our promises. When you say you're going to do something, you're supposed to do it, right? And this is something that it's not been a real problem for me. You guys might, this might come as a stretch to you. I was never really that popular in school, so it really didn't matter to me. But a lot of you who are popular, it's not that you say yes to something until something better comes along. Yes, I'm going to show up for Sunday school, well, unless somebody wants to go do something Sunday morning, right? That's not what Joshua's modeled here. That's not what we see modeled throughout Scripture, not just by Joshua. When you say you're going to do something, you should do it, right? This leads us into Something that, this is just my opinion. I'm not saying, bless you, I'm not saying this is the gospel, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 37 is a very misunderstood piece of scripture. Not as bad as Philippians 4:19, but it's bad, right? Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil, right? A lot of you memorize that in the King James Version, right? Let your yeses be yes and your no be no. Right? What was Jesus talking about there? Well, Jesus was talking about taking oaths. And something that you all have probably said or done at some point is you may have sworn on someone's grave. I swear on my mom's grave, this is the truth. I swear to you, man, it's the truth. Right? And what Jesus was addressing there is not that oaths are necessarily bad, but the reality is your life should be a reflection. You shouldn't need an oath. Like when JT says something to me, I shouldn't say, man, I swear on my kid's life I'm telling you the truth. No, when I tell JT something is the truth, JT should know enough about me and trust me enough and know that I'm committed to keeping my word that he knows I'm telling you the truth. That's what Jesus is talking about there. So people should trust you enough that when you say you're going to do something, you do it. Just like Joshua did right here, right? It's very important to understand that your actions and your commitment point to your integrity, right? And if you're ever going to share the gospel in an effective manner, it's going to be very difficult for anyone to hear a testimony from someone teaching them and sharing them about what the gospel says if they've known to be a very untrustworthy individual, right? This is something that I've heard this my entire life. I've grown in it. I have a better understanding of it, is that once you become saved, you're always persevering, but you're resting in the Lord. So Satan cannot take your salvation, but you know what Satan can take? Is your testimony. He can take that from you, right? Because who's going to get up here and talk about all the wonderful things of Scripture and all the wonderful things that God teaches them, but then that person goes out and they're just a horrible person. They're not living according to God's word. They're not doing anything according to Scripture. They're not practicing what they're preaching. What effective is that? Zero. That's not something I want to listen to about. It's not something I want to hear anything from. And so we have to be very committed to being truthful and trustworthy. What we say we're going to do, we have to do, right? We have to be committed. Second thing here is prayer. God answers prayers. So what is happening at this point? So we have the surprise attack. Joshua pounces on them, and they're like, what's hit us? They don't know what's hitting us. The surprise attack is going so well, Joshua realizes, because they're outnumbered, right? The Israelites are outnumbered because there's five city-states attacking Israel and some of the Gibeonites, so they're outnumbered. It's going so well, Joshua realizes, we don't have enough time today to complete this. And this is where the two miracles happen in Joshua chapter 10. Is number one, as the other nations are fleeing, God creates a hailstorm. And these giant rocks of hail are falling down and killing more people than the swords of the Israelites have killed. And they're just falling dead left and right. And Joshua is so pleased in that God has answered his prayer, that then he prays what? He prays for the day to be longer. He prays for the sun to stand still so that more daylight will last, so the goal that they've been given to rid Canaan of all these idolaters, right? That's what he's doing, to rid them, that day can be longer so that can be accomplished. Pause here just for a second. How did God do that? I have no idea. Did the earth quit spinning? I don't know. Did the sun stop its rotation? I don't know. Like I said, there's books written. Here's the truth. They don't know either. I don't know what accomplished or how God did that. But this is what I do know, is the day lasted longer than it was supposed to. And God answered their prayers. That's something for you and I. This is one of the things we have to hold true to, is that the reality, and I had this conversation with someone yesterday who was raised Catholic, and it's just an amazing thing. He was probably more thankful for it than you and I are, to be honest. Is the reality is that we don't need a priest to go through to pray. We don't need to go to someone who is special, who sits in a box, who acts like that they're perfect, which they're not. We don't need that. You have, let this sink in for a second. You have direct access to the creator of the universe. All you simply have to do is pray to him, and he hears those, right? It's an amazing thing. Do not take that for granted. Create some time in your life for prayer every day. The scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. You know, it's very important to spend that time in prayer. One of the things that I always like to talk about this when this comes up, and this is found in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. This is Jesus speaking to people about prayer. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. It's an amazing set of scripture. Like, you should read that and be like, amen, thank you, Lord. But the second you hear that, this is the thing that's going to pop in your head. Well, I've prayed for things God didn't do. I've prayed for those. Like, I prayed for that, and it didn't happen. Like, I prayed for my grandfather to live, and he didn't. Right? It's very easy to become cynical in this. And this is another blessing that you need to recognize this morning, is that who do you want helping you make decisions in your life? Do you want you, sinful, flawless man, woman? Or do you want a holy, righteous, perfect God doing things for you based on what his perfect plan is for you? That's really what you have. And so maybe you've prayed for things and they didn't happen, but God is still executing his perfect plan in your life. If you were able to join with us this morning, that's exactly what the entire lesson was about this morning. We're talking about Joseph, and you're talking about a dysfunctional family. I mean, dysfunctional is probably the nicest thing I can say about that family. I mean, they have major problems. Like, just, we got polygamy. We got brothers hating brothers. We got brothers trying to kill one another. I mean, it's just an off-the-charts family. But the reality is this, is that God continues to execute his perfect plan in your life, right? Why does God want you to pray to him? Do your prayers change God's mind? Absolutely not. And you don't want that, right? You don't want your prayers to change God's mind. What your prayers accomplish is it allows your heart to become more in line with God's will, right? Your prayers to God will change your heart. And that's what's amazing about that. And the fact that you can reach up to God right now with those prayers should blow your mind away, right? So maybe at times you pray for something and God's will is something different. Be thankful for that God's will is being executed because it's being done correctly. It always brings me back to this. If you're going through our reading plan, you're spending some time in Romans right now, Romans 8:28, and we know that for all those who love God, that's important to understand in that set of scripture. For those who love God, this isn't for everyone. These are for those that are living in a right relationship with God. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, the world loves to take that scripture and be like, that's right, man. God's working it out. He's going to make this right for me. If you're not living in a right relationship with God, God's not using everything for his good, right? He's not. And so this is exclusionary. This is for Christians only. This is important for us to understand. Now, is this easy? Absolutely. It's easy for me to stand up here and say this morning. It's easy for you as the church and the church at home to be sitting here and hearing this, like, yes, I believe that. I believe it, and I'm thankful for it. But are you living your life that way? When you're given a trial and you're given something very difficult, as we saw this morning, Joseph is thrown into a deep pit. Are you able to still give God praise and glory in that? Scripture tells you should, right? I'm by no means an expert in that, but I can see even in my life, my poor, pitiful life, I can see my sanctification growing in that. I can see that when I'm in a trial, that's one of the first things that comes to my mind now is I'm thankful to God for this because he's reminding me I don't have this under control. I may think I got my act together. I do not. The only thing I've got right in me is Jesus Christ, right? And that's what we need to focus on. Like, scripture is very clear. That's why we have these trials. That's why we have these difficulties in life, is because it grows our strength. It builds us up. It allows us to understand there's only one person who we can truly trust in life, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what this points towards. It's very important to have prayer in your life. We come to the third point here, and we talk about perseverance, right? Perseverance is a difficult one. We just have to be super honest with this. Those of us that are living in a Western culture, which we all are, perseverance is difficult to talk about because when we read about perseverance in Scripture, or you read about the perseverance of your brothers and sisters in Christ, their perseverance looks very different than your perseverance, right? They're living under perseverance where there's a lot of underground churches right now this morning that are gathering, that there is the fear that someone kicks open their door this morning and cuts their heads off for gathering to speak about what God is doing in their life. That's perseverance, right? But what are we called to do? There's an opposite side of that. Those of us living in Western culture, do we not experience perseverance? You for sure do too, right? So don't just think because you don't live under the threat of maybe your life ending, you have perseverance in your life as well, right? We have war, we have murder, we have violence, we have brutality, we have assault. We have the rampantness of drugs, of alcohol. We've got all of these things that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to persevere in, right? We have to stay strong and stay focused on God. Now, this is one of the things, my personal opinion, that I think is very difficult in Scripture. Because what do you want deep down? You want everything to be easy. You want everything to go according to your plan. You want A, B, and C to happen, and then you'll get to D if you've got time. And you want it to be smooth, and you don't want any bumps in the road, right? Well, here's the reality. There's no growth in that. Zero. One of my favorite analogies is this, is that, you know, we have a gravel driveway. I'm sure many of you have gravel driveways. Is that you drive on a gravel road, you're just like, oh, you're just like beating you to death. You're like, good night. This thing is, it's like, does anybody even maintain this thing? And then you get on a smooth, freshly paved road, and you're like, whew, look how smooth this is. Now, if you're my wife, you start driving a little bit faster and a little bit faster, right? But listen, here's the reality. You would never appreciate the smoothness of the blacktop if it wasn't for the potholes in the gravel road, right? You just wouldn't. And so that's why you have to persevere in these potholes. You have to persevere in this tough in these tough times, because without that, you'll never understand the glory of God and what he's given you. You just won't. And you're like, well, I would be different. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't be different because you're a human. You're just like the rest of us. Your sinful side wants everything to be soft and easy. But the reality is you live in a hard, harsh world. And you got to learn to deal with that. Like, Scripture's very clear. It doesn't give you the whole bait and switch, right? Like, it doesn't promise you, like, unfortunately, many false prophets of the prosperity gospel promise you, everything's going to be great, man. You give a few more dollars in that little plate down there, no problems this week. It's going to be smooth for you. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says the exact opposite. Number one, salvation is yours in Christ alone. Number two, hard times are coming. And you need to be aware of that, and you need to know how you're supposed to deal with it. Scripture is crystal clear. It could not be more clear on this subject, is that God expects you to persevere. And not just to tread water in your trials, but to glorify God and to grow in him. It's an amazing thing, and it's very difficult. Matthew chapter 10, 22. There is so, when I typed this into my Bible software, I have this Bible software that's really nice. There was just like, there's a whole screen full of these. It's just everywhere through Scripture. Obviously, I'm not going to list all of them, just a few. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And you will be hated by all your namesake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is what you got to have. You got to get on board with this. The world is going to hate you. Your coworkers are going to hate you. Unfortunately, some of your family members are going to hate you because you've aligned yourself with Christ. How blessed are you if that is the case? I just read a quote this week. You guys probably know, you can tell. I personally am a John MacArthur fan. If you're not, that's okay. We can discuss it later, right? But something that was written about him this week, for the last year, he's been in a lot of news, right? Because a lot of people are very unhappy with the way he's running his church and the fact that he's not listening to the government telling him what he can and can't do. And this other author had written, it's like, how blessed is John MacArthur to be called hated by the world? It's exactly in reference to this, right? It's so true. If you're living your life so comfortable that there is no drama, that there is nobody who's persecuting you, I would encourage you this, to pray and to think about that. You're probably too comfortable in your comfort zone. Now, I'm not telling you go stir up trouble just to stir it up. That's not what Scripture says at all either. But if you're living for Christ and people are upset with you because of your Christ, because of your views in Scripture, you're blessed to be called hated, to be disliked because of that. I can remember when I was still working for the state, I had a guy who legit was mad at me because he wanted to do something, and it was, of course, it was on Sunday, and I was like, man, I can't go on Sunday. You know I can't go on Sunday. I got church. He's like, man, you go to church all the time. Why can't you miss one Sunday? I was like, I can, but I don't desire to. And he was legit mad at me and didn't talk to me for a while because of that. And I had to come to the scripture because it hurt my feelings. I'm not going to lie. I know I'm a guy. I'm not supposed to say these things, but I'm okay with it. It hurt my feelings, right? I was like, I don't like the fact that he's mad at me. But then I had to understand that's perseverance. That was an opportunity for me to share with him why church was important to me. Right? If you had to miss church every now and then, it's not the end of the world. But if you're just to be missing it because you want to do something better, no, it's not right. It's not where scripture points us to, right? I'll give you one other reference verse for perseverance for you to write down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So when you're out here and you're doing this, right? Was that me? When you're out here and you're doing this, and it's difficult, right? And you don't want to be ostracized, look at what it says right there. Be steadfast, immovable, right? Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So, man, there's days I'll be super straightforward with you. And you don't need me to tell you this. You know this already. There's going to be days it's going to be very hard. It's going to feel like you're spinning your wheels. Be like, man, what is God calling me to do today? Why am I having to deal with this? Understand, in Scripture, it's telling you, persevere. It's not in vain. God knows you're doing it. You're building up treasures where? Not here. You're building up treasures in heaven, right? The last point that I want to point here, and this is something that I'm gonna introduce it, and then I'm just gonna read a big chunk of scripture to you because it can do it better than me. Is that what we see here is Joshua, one of Joshua's key traits is that he's obedient to God. Does he slip up? Absolutely. He slipped up a couple times, and we're only 10 chapters into this book, right? He slipped up a couple times by not seeking out God's will. But one of the things that he is always striving after is to be obedient to God. And one of the things that Joshua is constantly doing is he's constantly at war with the enemy. Now, who's Joshua at war with? He's at war with the enemy against God, the idolaters, the Canaanites, those who currently occupy the land of Canaan. He's been called by God to clear them out, to rid them, right? So he's constantly at war with them. You and I are to be at constant warfare with Satan, right? We don't have to go out and well, physically we do this as well, but we don't have another army bearing down on us, but we have Satan attacking us. We talked about that last week. One of the takeaways from last week is don't bury your head in the sand and act like Satan ain't out there trying to get you. He is. He's like a prowling lion ready to pounce. I want to read something for you. This is very familiar to you. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. This is talking about putting on the whole armor of God. This is what you're called to do every day. As you consistently go out and you have warfare with the enemy who we call Satan, this is what you're supposed to do. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over his present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, we've discussed that, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes to your feet, having put on the readiness, putting on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You did that in your small group study this morning. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, saying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. That's what you're called to do every day. That's a big chunk of scripture. Like, man, I can read that for myself. That's great. You should be. But this is what you're being called to do every day, to suit up, to put on your armor, to go out. even though, like it says in Scripture, like I've already said, you may not physically be going out to fight another person, but you are for sure going out every day into the world and fighting against Satan and his demonic powers. That is happening. And if you're not, reference last week's entire sermon. I'll talk to you again about it, right? Very important for us to understand what loyalty means. Loyalty is a very clear thing in Scripture. We've talked about today, we've talked about being committed, we talked about prayer, we talked about persevering, and we talked about being at constant warfare against the enemy. These are just four of the things that loyalty looks like. Very important for us to do these things. Very important for us to call and draw upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to accomplish these things. One of the things that's very clear, and I'm aware of this, and don't ever think that I'm not as your pastor, is that it's easy for me to sit up here and say these things, and it's a whole nother thing when you have to go out into the workforce and do it. I understand that. I really do. But with the strength of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. I can do it. You can do it. And it's what we've been called to. One of the things that I love about Scripture is so many times when we talk about things, it's not an option. Right? God is not really presenting these things as an option to Joshua. He's telling Joshua what to do. He's also telling us what to do, right? To be trustworthy in our word, to spend time in prayer, to persevere in our trials, and to also know that we're always at warfare with Satan. And the reality is that the war is already won. Just like God told Joshua here that we read this morning, he said, "Do not be afraid because I've already won the war." That's already accomplished. Jesus has already accomplished that on the cross on our behalf. What we knew is to go out and be obedient and live according to God's word. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truths of Scripture. I thank you for hard lessons like we had in the Sunday school class this morning. I thank you for hard messages like we hear today. It talks about perseverance and it talks about the reality of us going to battle every day. Lord, I'm thankful for those because it's a reminder to me that I need to be in the game, that I need to be ready, that I need to be focused, that I need to be spending time in prayer with you, that I need to be building a life that reflects integrity and truthfulness, Lord. So then when I share the gospel, people can hear that and understand what it means. So Lord, I thank you for these lessons. Lord, I thank you for these truths. And Lord, I just pray and am thankful for the Holy Spirit that gives us the strength that as we leave here in a little bit, as we go out into the mission field, maybe with our friends and our families, that Lord, we can speak truth into one another's lives and we can persevere together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Let us stand and respond in song and sing of Christ, our sure and steady anchor. Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, the suffering and the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won, deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief, hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes.
Easter Calvary, this my palace of assurance, see his love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed.
Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you all for joining with us today. Like I said earlier, as I pray that you leave here and you head out into the mission field, don't think of your time with your family as the mission field. It is, right? The mission field does not have to involve a plane to a foreign nation. The mission field is every day when you go out into a lost, dark world. You're a missionary. You're on mission. You're living your life for Christ. As you put on this whole suit of armor for the Lord and you're out there working for Him, like Scripture tells us, it's not in vain. Take that serious, man, and realize how blessed you are that you've been given that opportunity, right? Don't forget, tomorrow, volleyball. We'll put on the armor of volleyball for tomorrow, right? It's happening. Brad, you close us in prayer. Thank you.